Join Nick and Ricky as we look to God for answers from His Word and let the Bible speak.
Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are absolutely delighted to be with you this afternoon and are looking forward to our ability to go to God's Word together to see what He says concerning the questions that are on your minds and hearts today. You set the tone or the theme for our broadcast by calling in your questions, and then we go to God's Word to find the answer. Go ahead and call right now. This is a live call-in radio broadcast. The number is 308-9564. That's the number here at the station, 308-9564. 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak.
And you can get through right now. We have both lines available. If you are interested in go ahead and calling in your question, you can do so right now without delay, and you can join us as we go to the Bible for the answers to your questions that are on your mind that pertain to life and godliness. So don't miss out on this. Make certain that you are able to get your question in today, and we will go to the Bible. Now, when we go to the Bible for the answer, please know, as we read it out of the Bible, you're not listening to man when we're reading it from God's Word. We're listening from God Himself, because it is God that is going to be judging us one day. And truth is, you do not want to listen to man, because no man of this world is going to be judging you on the judgment day. It will be Jesus Himself. And so it is very important that we know what He has to say on all things that pertain to life and godliness. So don't miss out getting your question in today, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Now, there's another way to communicate with us and to join us in this radio broadcast. If you have the internet, you can go to www.BibleAlone.com, BibleAlone.com, and you can hit the live stream and join us anywhere in the world via the internet. Or if you would like to, in that way, you can also hit the text box at the bottom and actually send a text to us here in the studio right now, and we will be able to get that as well. So if you have friends or relatives that are outside this area, then by all means, let them know about this broadcast, and they can join us through their internet connection. Now, they can go to the website, which is BibleAlone.com, or they can go to a app, which is called, I've forgotten, TuneIn Radio. Thank you. TuneIn Radio, and download the app, and you can find this radio station, which is WJNI in Charleston, and that's 106.3, and be able to join us through your smartphone as well. Again, the number here, if you have a question, is 308-9564. The text number is 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
Now, as you're calling in today, we want to encourage you to call in, ask your question, so that way the operator can write it down and it can be brought in to us, and then that way he can free the line so that other callers can get through. We do have three lines, but if the phone is in use, then what other listeners hear is just a ringing. So you want to be able to call, ask your question, let him write it down, and then clear the line so that he can bring those questions to us and other callers can get in. We would greatly appreciate that. Again, there are a lot of listeners, and as you ask your question, it's not just helpful to you, but it's helpful to all listeners. So we do appreciate you calling in, and so don't hesitate to call in your questions today. Again, the number to call is 308-9564. That is our number here at the station, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text your question in at 725-9283. Again, that text number is 725-9283. Now, Ricky made mention of our website. Not only do you have the ability to text or stream this broadcast, but you also have the ability to look at other information on the website that may be a help to you. There are articles on the website, but in addition to that, there are previously recorded broadcasts. So if you want to listen to that at your own pace and go through the scriptures, we highly recommend that. Again, that website is www.BibleAlone.com. To join us right now here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a caller calling in this question today. They said they heard their preacher say this, that I don't have to live by the Ten Commandments. And I assume that they're wanting to know, is this true? Well, let's let the Bible speak to this question. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, it brings out very clearly that having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in this. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. Now, Colossians goes on to talk about that even further. The book of Galatians, chapters 3, 4, and 5 also talk about this into quite some detail and showing how that law was to end with Jesus' death on the cross, just like we read there in Colossians. And when you get to chapter 5 of Colossians, in verse 4, it says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. So if we go back to the law of Moses to justify ourselves by, then it brings out, it ruins our relationship with Christ. And I, by all means, I don't think any of our listeners or anyone, if they knew it, would want to be divorced from Christ or to make their relationship to grace that he gives of no effect. So your question is, do we have to live by the Ten Commandments? Well, not because Moses put them on stone, but when those, any one of those may be repeated by Christ and his law, well, then, yes, we must follow it because Christ said it, not because Moses chiseled it or had it chiseled in stone, or God chiseled it in stone with Moses. Now, of those 10 that were there on the stone, 9 of them were repeated in the New Testament. 9 of them were repeated under Christ's law as enforced today that we must live by. And so the only one that was not repeated in Christ's law was to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So that law was not brought into the New Testament law that Christ brought us, the New Covenant. And so you have to keep in mind as you're reading through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as Jesus walked on the face of the earth, the law of Moses was still in effect, and thus Jesus, not only did he keep the Sabbath, but he tithed as well. It was not till he died on the cross that that law came to an end, and the new covenant went into effect. And so Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 also discuss this. So the verses are, and read the whole chapters, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, Galatians 3, 4, 5, Colossians chapter 2, 3 and 4, and you will see how clear that is. And so if you want a list of where those commandments are repeated in Christ's law, you can go to our website, which is at www.biblealone.com, and go to the Bible materials button, and you will see a number of articles on some of the most popular questions that appear on this radio broadcast. Again, that is www.biblealone.com. Thank you so much for your question. We so very much appreciate it. We want you to know that lines are now available. If you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
Willie calls in today. Willie asks a question about the Trinity. And the general sense of the question is there three or is there one? And the way the Bible describes the three, talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they are one, that the three make up one, but that they are three distinct beings. And so there is a Father, and there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. What the Bible refers to as the Godhead, the Bible doesn't use the term Trinity, and so we don't find that's not a Bible term. But the idea behind the Trinity, well, we do see that coming out of the Scriptures. What's clear is that those three were three separate beings, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, And while they're three separate beings, they are one. And the passage that proves this is in Luke, the third chapter, in Luke chapter 3, and verse 21, verse 22, and verse 23, where Jesus is being baptized. The Bible says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. And so here you have Jesus being baptized, and he's praying. And then in verse 22, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. And so what we see in verse 22 is that you have the Holy Spirit descending from heaven, and then you have a voice out of heaven, that would be God the Father, speaking of Jesus saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so right there, what you see in this one passage is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three being three distinct beings, and yet they make up one, what we call the Godhead. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We're about to tell you about a free offer that we're giving you today. It is a Bible correspondence course. We're more than happy to send this to you. So go ahead and call the operator standing by. Go ahead and jump right now, 553-5157. And you will be able to jump ahead of the rest and get the Bible correspondence course on its way to you in tomorrow's mail. It is free. You will learn things that you may never hear in the various churches throughout the land. So you don't want to leave this life without knowing what God expects of you. So go ahead and get this course in the mail to you. You don't have anything to lose but darkness. So let's go to the Bible for all the answers. 553-5157. While we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions here, and we will continue to answer them on today's broadcast. The number here is, for your questions, is 308-9564. We'll be right back.
If you would like to study and learn God's Word with a Bible correspondence course free of charge
this afternoon, to stay awake and join us as we go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. We sure appreciate it very much. We know it is a very taxing thing to do sometimes, but if you are following along with us, with your Bible, with paper and pencil, then you have an advantage over many other people that just may be listening without a way to take notes. Because, you see, you do not want to take our word for what God says. You do not want to just assume that we have the right answers. You need to, just as we do, need to make certain that what we're saying is recorded in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And not only with us on the radio, you need to make certain that what we send you in the mail, the Bible Correspondence Course, it is free, but that doesn't make it right. It could be filled with errors. You need to check those things out, make certain whether those things are truly what God says in His Word. And thus, you will be establishing your faith, getting ready to meet God face-to-face one day. So if you've never received that course, it is free, so make certain that you do not miss out on that. That number for the free Bible correspondence course is 553-5157. And as I don't know if we've mentioned this yet, but all of our phone numbers are area code 843. If you are from a different calling exchange. So it's 843-553-5157. We're more than happy to send that to anywhere you might live. So now the lines are available for your questions. Go ahead and call 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nate, you have a question?
Yes, Leslie calls in today. Leslie, we sure appreciate you listening today. Leslie says, what do you do if a Christian doesn't take the Lord's Supper? What do you do when a Christian does not partake of what many call the communion or the Lord's Supper? Well, what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is an example where Christians came together, and in this particular context, they were not doing it appropriately, so Paul gives them instructions. But in giving them instructions, Leslie, I think he gives us something that will help us in dealing with others who may find themselves in situations where they don't partake of the Lord's Supper and what we might be able to do in those situations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up verse 23, Paul says, "For I receive of the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And so that's the context of 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the bread. He's talking about the fruit of the vine in verse 25. And then verse 26, he tells them what they're doing. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, here's the part, Leslie, that we want to pay close attention to. In verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What's clear here is that the individual have to make the judgment call on whether or not they're going to partake of it. And so when you see someone who chooses not to partake of the Lord's Supper, well, that's their call. The Bible says again in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself." In verse 29, it says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And that word discerning just means they have to separate this bread. It's not just a common meal. This bread and this fruit of the vine is not a common meal, but the bread represents the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine represents his blood, all that was given for the sins of the world. And so as long as they can separate that out, they can partake of it and not be doing it in an unworthy manner. The other part I would say is that if a person is not partaking of it because they have sins in their life, then you can encourage them to repent of their sins. Leslie, I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, that passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. And again, verse 28 says, "Let a man examine himself." So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number here at the station, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
The lines are now available, so don't miss out on getting your question in before the end of the broadcast. 308-9564. We have a texter calling, texting us this question by the last digits of a 081. Does a person who lives an unsaved life of sin all their life have a chance to be saved after the rapture? Well, let me first by say that the word rapture is not in the Bible. There is a phrase in Thessalonians called caught up, but that is talking about the end of the world. I would encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, to see the events that will take place on that day, the day of the Lord. Now, what about them being saved? Well, after death, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "As is it appointed to men to die once, and after that, after this, the judgment." And so the only event, the only thing to take place after our death is judgment. And so there will not be a second chance, as some of the premillennial views teach today. It will be right now we have an opportunity while we live in this container, we call it a body, while we are physically alive, we have the choice to whether we're going to live in the home that was prepared by God for us, that Jesus went to prepare a place for us, or we can choose to go and live in the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. If we do nothing, well, then we are choosing the latter home with the devil and his angels. But if we do the Father's will, Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So that's what we must do. And the only way we can know how to do that is for us to look into God's word and let the Bible speak. Let God speak in our lives and not just learn it with our heads, not just learn it with our heads and hearts, but put it into actions to be doers of the word and not hearers only. James 1 and verse 22. Thank you so much for your question. We hope that was helpful to you. We are thankful that you're taking out time to join us as we let the Bible speak today. The number, 308-9564, or you can text us, as the last questioner was, at 725-9283. Either way, do not leave this life without having your questions answered from God's word. And we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, for our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So let's get the answers to make the adjustments to make certain we choose life in heaven with our God. Again, the number 308-9564. Nick, do you have a question?
Yes, we have another caller calling in today and says kind of he has a friend that is studying to be a Jehovah Witness, and he's looking for an explanation concerning Psalms 22 and verse 1. And I guess that's in contrast to what we read in Matthew's account. I believe the passage he's making reference to is Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, and just wants some an explanation on the identity of Jesus and that of God. So when we look in the book of Psalms 22 and verse 1, you have this messianic passage that is kind of a passage that is speaking of Jesus or what Jesus would do when Jesus came in the gospel dispensation. In Psalms 22 and verse 1, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" And this is what Jesus said on the cross as he was talking to the Father. He refers to him as his God. We see again in Matthew's account where this actually occurs, in the 27th chapter, in verse 46, the Bible says, "And it was about the ninth hour, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so I guess the idea, if Jesus and God are one, and if Jesus is God, so why does he call the Father God? Maybe that's the idea. They both refer to each other as God, because Jesus, although he's the Son, he is still God. He is the Son of God. And although the Father is the Father, he is, if you will, the Father God. But they're both God. They're both deity. Now, we see this happening in the book of Hebrews, where the Father refers to Jesus as God. And so if we look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions." And so both Jesus and the Father was referred to as God. I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. They make up the Godhead. They're all of the same substance. They're all God. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564, that's the number here at the station. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a text call, the last three digits 637. And their question is it necessary for a Christian to be baptized in water more than once in a lifetime? Well, this, first of all, lay some groundwork. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If someone is baptized according to man-made doctrine and not according to the word of God, then their baptism has not been by the correct authority." That is what God says. It was more what man had said according to their doctrine. And I say that because that was my experience. I was baptized four times in various denominations before I ever was directed to find the answers in God's word. And then once I saw what God said in his word, then I was baptized for the correct reason. What are the correct reasons? Let's see what God says, and then we can obey God rather than man. Well, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36 through 38, we see them hearing about Jesus as made Lord in Christ, and then also we hear them asking, "What must I do to be saved?" in verse 37. And then Peter responded by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Well, I had never heard that before. And then when you look in Romans chapter 6, Paul expounds on this a great deal, and adding an element that was not necessarily in verse 38 of Acts 2, where he says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And so once we are in Christ, what occurs? Well, my friend, let me encourage you to read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. And you will see over and over and over again almost 50 different blessings that are given to those who are, verse 3, in Christ, verse 4, in him, Verse 5, in himself. Verse 6, in the beloved. Verse 7, in him, in himself. And on it goes. But notice one of these is that we are adopted. We are accepted. We become one of his children. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus becomes our mediator at that moment when we die with Christ to rise and walk in newness of life. We belong to him. And thus, we have God's ear, and we have him as our mediator. And thus, when we follow what 1 John chapter 1 tells us that we can do, and that is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once we are in Christ, baptized with the correct authority, the correct information by faith, based on what God says in his word, then no, we do not have to be immersed for the remission of sins or to be added to the body of Christ again, because we're in Christ. Now, we may be disgracing him by our actions and sin, but all we have to do then is to repent and do what 1 John chapter 1, go all the way back to verse 6 through 10, and you'll see what we must do after we're in Christ. We do not have to be baptized over and over again. Thank you so much for your question. I hope and pray that has beneficial to you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through the end of the chapter, and then also Romans 6, verses 3 through 7, and you will have your information. Thank you so much. Time for us to take our break. Well, please know while we are at break, you can continue to call the voice line, which is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now, and we want you to know that we are happy to be in your presence, and hopefully you will be able to be blessed from what God says in his word. And so let's make certain that you check out in God's word exactly what is said. And please know that the correspondence course, same way, check it all out. Make certain, because we do not want to make a mistake. We only get this life to get it right, and then we will be able to live eternally with him. The only way we can know we're right is by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, let's go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. Go ahead and call in your question right now, and we'll direct you to book, chapter, and verse on the questions on your mind. Again, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And again, that information about the correspondence course, if you're interested in enrolling in that, then you can go ahead and call right now at 553-5157. And that's the line to get to get the Bible correspondence course on the way to you. Again, that number is 553-5157. But we have one line available right now if you want to call in your question. That number is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
All right, we had a call from Kevin. Kevin calls in today. Kevin says, concerning the authority of the husband in relationship to his wife, he says, should he consider her opinion or just his own, I guess, concerning making decisions? And so, Kevin, we sure appreciate you calling in. When you talk about the husband and wife relationship, should the husband consider his wife's opinion or should he just make the decision on his own? There's a passage in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, talking about the husband and wife relationship. And here's what God says to the husband. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, you look at that one verse, in my mind, at least gives us two reasons why a husband might want to value his wife's opinion. The first one says you dwell with her according to understanding. Well, that means you're going to be listening. You're going to be trying to understand. You're going to come to know your wife and understand her perspective or her viewpoint. The second reason, the Bible says you give honor to her. That word honor means to assign value. So if your wife has an opinion on something, if you really value her, then you would value her opinion. And there's perhaps a third reason, as the idea of and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So there's at least in this passage, at least two, possibly three reasons why a husband should value his wife's opinion. I hope that's helpful, Kevin. And again, that's application of this text. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I encourage you to go and look at it and study it for yourself. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
The lines are now available, so go ahead and call 308-9564. And if you want to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We have a texter calling in this question. They want to know that the last three digits of their number is 113. And their question is, what was the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, you can read all about that in Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse 10. It gives all the directions on how they were supposed to build that ark. And it also talks about the mercy seat made out of solid gold that would sit on it with the cherubim facing each other and also wings touching over it, which was representative that would be the place where they would meet with God and God would meet with them. And that's where they brought the sins once a year to that mercy seat for them to be forgiven, Israel. And so that's through verse 22. So Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through verse 22. And you can read all about it for yourself. But that was part of that old law that was nailed to the cross. We do not worship God, and God doesn't dwell there in on a mercy seat anymore. Now God dwells in our hearts as we let him dwell in our hearts because of what Jesus did. Now we do not have to have physical high priests to offer animal sacrifices. Christ was the sacrifice. He is now our high priest between us and God. And he himself pleads our case if we are in him, in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, if we've only obeyed a partial gospel, and that's what is normally taught in most churches today, only part of what we need to do to be in Christ, then we are not in Christ. So it's very important that we find ourselves in him by doing everything God has to say to pertain to be able to be added to him. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 6, verses 3, well, the whole chapter, but verses 3 through 7 to get to the core of it. Again, the number is 308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line. The lines are now available. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
Nick? Ben has a question about 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And I was going to try to put this in context, but I'll just answer the question. In verse 2, it says, lest Satan shall take advantage of us, I'm sorry, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And Ben's question is, what are his devices? So I'm just going to try to answer that question. And that would be the devices of the devil. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. And so the easiest way to identify the devices or the wiles, if you will, of the devil is just go back to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. And what we'll see is that he has had a lot of practice at this long, long time ago. So he's an expert at his devices or the tools of his trade. In Genesis chapter 3, picking up in verse 2, the Bible says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now here we begin to see the wiles or the devices of the devil. In verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. First we see a little trickery. He added one word. We see a lying. That's one of his devices, deceitfulness. In verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's once he's lied to you, once he's put the deceit in, then he goes like he does here in verse 5, and he sets the trap. It's called temptation. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good, well, you can read the rest of that text, and you'll see that she gave in to the temptation, but another one of his devices is temptation. And so at least from this text, what we see deceit, we see lying, and we see temptation as devices that Satan used. And I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, he is very good at those things. But keep in mind, we do not have to give in to temptation. We can choose to do just the opposite of what he put or sets in front of us. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We want you to be reminded of that there is a Bible correspondence course that you can get free of charge by calling 553-5157, 553-5157, and we'll be glad to send that to you free of charge in the mail. I've noticed there's a number of you already that have enrolled. It is not a live operator standing by, but it is a computer, and it can take several calls at one time, so don't. You shouldn't get a busy signal, but if you do, just hang up and then redial, and you'll be able to get through. 553-5157 for that correspondence course. My friends, what's good about this is that you can study that anytime you want to in your home. You don't have to wait till Sunday afternoon to be able to tune in to a program. You can go to the Bible and study those things at 3 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you can study them and then fill it out, send it back in. We will grade it. Send you the next lessons, and it'll be back and forth through the mail as you study God's Word. So, again, that number is 553-5157. My friends, you very well may discover things in God's Word that you have never seen before. So make certain you do not miss out on getting this in the mail to you. 553-5157. We have a text call and a voice call with similar questions pertaining to the book of Revelation. There is a voice call that came in wanting to know, 144,000, what do they represent? And then also another question pertaining to the book of Revelation, their question is, text question is, was the Roman Empire the restrainer that had to be removed before the Antichrist could be revealed? Well, let me encourage both of these callers of questions to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation 1 and verse 1, and notice how this book is different than the other books in the Bible. In Revelation 1 and verse 1, John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and while there, God himself appeared to him and says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servant things which must shortly take place. Here it is. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. So did you notice that word signified? The first four letters, S-I-G-N. This book is written differently than other books in the New Testament, in that this one is written in signs. And so whether it is numbers like 144,000 or 7 or 40, all of these numbers are highly symbolic or written in signs. And you look and you'll see people saying that there are different interpretations on all these things. But now, with this in mind, you go to the end of this book, and you see that it ends with a curse. The curse is that if you add to the words of the prophecy of this book, then I will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. Now, again, I'm not avoiding your question, but what I'm saying is a lot of people spend a lot of time in this book coming up with all kind of spectacular hypotheses about what it means. And what they're doing is they're playing with something far worse than fire. They're playing with eternal fire. And so let's just to give that a rest and find the way, the truth, and the life that will lead us to heaven and not play around with those things. I'm the first one to admit that I'm not going to try to assign exact meaning to any of those visions. Say one thing. They definitely do say this. Be faithful, even unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Now there's what the book means. Let's leave it at that. Thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate it very, very much. Time for us to take a break. We want you to know that the course that we're about to tell you about is free. You can enroll in this right now and just follow those instructions you're about to hear. Go ahead and call in your questions. We are about to catch up. 308-9564, that is the voice line, or you can text us.
So that when we send this to you in the mail, we're never going to solicit any kind of financial contribution at all. Matter of fact, please do not send us your tithes or your offerings or your gifts. Let us give you a treasure that will never be taken away from you, that will be eternal in the heavens. When we listen to God, when we follow what He says, and we allow Him to take control of our life, then we are some of the richest people on this earth. We've got a home not made with hands waiting for us in heaven. It is there we want to lay up for ourselves treasures, where moth and rust do not corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal, for there's where we're going to go if we will just listen to Him and His word even right now. So what you'll learn is that from God's word, we are truly blessed people indeed. And so please go ahead and enroll in that course. We'll be glad to send it to you. It'll be in tomorrow's mail, and we're glad to share the wealth that'll never be taken away from you. You can study it anytime you want to, and we're more than happy to send it to you. Again, that number is 553-5157. Nick, do you have another question?
Yes, we have a series of questions, but they're all on the same subject. Carolyn calls in, and she says, should we tithe our Social Security checks? And there's a follow-up question that says, since we're under grace, do we still have to pay tithe? And then there was a text question that says, can you please break down about tithing? I'll give a breakdown concerning tithing. And so when we look at the Bible, tithing was given under the Old Testament law. It was given to the children of Israel. And we can see it first being commanded somewhere around Leviticus, the 27th chapter. You can start in verse 30 and just keep reading. What you'll see is that they were to tithe, and it was not money. It was they were to tithe. It was livestock. It was grains. And so that was to pay, they were to give a tenth, if you will, of their livestock and grains. But this was specific to the law of Moses. When we get in the New Testament time period, now when I say New Testament, I'm talking about the church dispensation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the time of Jesus. And in that time, Jesus still lived under the law of Moses. And so that's why you read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, where Jesus talks about the Pharisees and how they were still tithing. They were supposed to. But once Jesus died on the cross, that ushered in a new law, a new covenant, where a person could no longer be justified by the law. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible goes on to say that a person who seeks justification by the law, that they have fallen from grace. And so you cannot go back to the law to live by. You cannot go back to the law to justify any practice that you do today. A person cannot be justified by the law. They can only be justified by the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. And in this law of Christ, what we call the law of grace or the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1 and verse 25, then we have instructions, we have examples on how they gave, and they did not tithe. They gave as they were commanded to, in accordance with what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, not concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, Paul says, to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. This was something that they were supposed to do on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath. The first day of the week is Sunday. So this is something they were supposed to do on the first day of the week. There was to lay by a store as God had prospered them. And then we find another reference in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he talks about them giving not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that was 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And so those are the instructions we have concerning how to give today as part of the church. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
And we're about to catch up with our questions, so now's a good time to call in your question, 308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line, so go ahead and call right now, and we are glad to be able to get your question, and we will go to the Bible. Straight to the Bible for the answers, and thus we'll be hearing what God says
and not man. 308-9564. The text line is, if you would rather text with your cell phone, that number is 725-9283. We have Robert calling in this question. He wants to know, was Jesus and the apostles wealthy? Well, Jesus said that birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Jesus was not wealthy from the very beginning. His parents offered two turtle doves to redeem him back when they brought him to the temple after his birth. So his parents were not wealthy. He was raised not wealthy. He was from a city that was not a wealthy city. Matter of fact, it was said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so it was actually a despised city at that time. So Jesus certainly wasn't, but yet at the same time, he owned the universe. He created gold. He created silver. He created the sun and the stars. So from that standpoint, he was God, yes. But while he was here, he was not full of this life's goods. And matter of fact, warns us that if we that desire to be rich fall into a snare of the devil, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And so let's make certain that we see or heed his warnings. Now, what about the apostles? Well, some of the apostles very well may have started out wealthy. For example, Matthew was a tax collector, and so many of the tax collectors ended up wealthy, usually by vice, because they would collect more than they needed to. We do not know if Matthew did that, but he was a tax collector. He left it to follow the Lord. There was Paul. He was like the vice president of the United States as far as power is concerned. So most likely he was wealthy too. He had power, esteem, scholarship. He probably was healthy too, and I mean not healthy, but wealthy as well. He was a Roman citizen. He had everything going for him, but he sure didn't end up that way. And so he said, "I count all of those things as dung." In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 on, you find out. Actually, start back verse 6, 7, 8, right in there. You see the whole list of accolades that he had, and he says, "Now I count those as garbage, as rubbish, but that I may have the excellencies of Christ, that I may know his resurrection." So read Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see that, Robert. So he may have started out that way, but he sure didn't end up that way. And so serving the Lord is not it is not something to get wealthy with. It is not something that is going to give you a health or wealth. Matter of fact, most of the apostles died as martyrs. John, we mentioned a minute ago, he's the only one that may have been the exception. Martyr, that is, they were put to death for their faith. So are we talking you out of serving the Lord? Well, we just need to understand what we're getting into. It's not about this life. It's not what we enjoy in this container, this body, that matters. It's the one that comes later. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll see a discussion of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the whole chapter. Robert, thank you so much for that question. And we do need to be reminded of who it is that we're trying to follow. And it's nothing about wealth and nothing about health. It is all about the body that is made without hands, the one God is preparing. So thank you, Robert, so very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are available, and we are more than happy to get your question, and we will let the Bible speak. Our text line is really getting active here. That number is 725-9283. Nick, can you squeeze in another one?
Yeah, we're going to try to squeeze this in before we go to break. It says, what does the New Testament say about homosexuality? What does the New Testament say about homosexuality? Well, the easiest verse to give clarity on this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, and it lists neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11, he says, but such were some of you. So these folks were this way, and so these are things that they could change. And in that listing, what you find is homosexuality. Again, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, there's another passage in Romans, and so I encourage our listeners to go ahead and to look at Romans chapter 1. And if you pick up in around verse 26, Romans chapter 1, verse 26, says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, but even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lusts for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. And so the Bible says that kind of behavior is shameful. He goes on to say, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God says this kind of behavior is error. And so the Bible doesn't say anything good about this. The Bible calls it shameful. The Bible calls it error. If you look at verse 26, it says that which is against nature. And so, again, that was Romans chapter 1. I would read all of Romans chapter 1 and also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's time for us to take our break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to keep calling in your questions. 308-9564 is the number to call, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We want to encourage you once more to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course. That is free of charge. Everything that we offer is, of course, free of charge. Our only hope and desire is that by way of studying God's Word, you'll find out about Him and His will, and that you'll be so motivated to do His will. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you know, keep my commandments. And so the Correspondence course will aid you in that process of studying God's Word. It's not something that we hand out to replace God's Word, but only a tool to aid you in your studies. If you have not signed up, we highly encourage you to take advantage of it. This is a course that we'll send to you in the mail free of charge. The number to call is 553-5157 to sign up for the course. 553-5157. Join us here at the station with your question. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have, again, this subject of giving coming up. Two questions here from two different ladies. Can you give, can you be too free-spirited in giving? And the second one, tithing and offering, give, give, give. I am struggling with all the emphasis on giving in churches. I tell you what, let's take a different direction on this that may be helpful, and that is, what are we giving to? If we are giving to an organization that is always plugging you about give, 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 let's decide, is this organization look like, behave like, and following what Christ did? All right? You thinking? Okay, how many times did Jesus ask for handouts, ask for giving, ask people to give? Yeah, that's right. He didn't. Okay, what about the apostles? They didn't either. Huh. Well, so if they didn't, then are we being asked to give to something that doesn't behave like what Christ wanted them to behave like? Okay, let's just think about that. Well, what it comes down to, just like we said earlier, the three passages that give instructions on how we should give is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, to give on the first day of the week, not every time two or three are gathered together, and we're to give as we've been prospered. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8, that we're to give bountifully, we're to give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, that's it. He doesn't say, he's not going to bang people over the head. That's what it was an honor to give. And we need to understand all of this emphasis and all of this this giving, giving, giving is, that's just, does God's, this radio program is sustained by people that give in the local congregation where we're at in Goose Creek. And we do not even pass the plate. We barely even mention, hey, brethren, there's a basket up here. Remember, today's the first day of the week, and that's it. And they just, whatever's in that basket is what pays for this radio program, what pays for all these correspondence courses, and all the postage that goes out. You don't have to bang people over the head. If somebody loves God, if they love the mission that he's put us on, they will want to give. Now, to answer your first question, what will occur from that? Well, there is a principle given in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. And with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, there's a principle that Jesus brings out that makes it very clear that that we should be people to give. But our motivation is because we love God, not because someone is banging us over the head with their words to intimidate us to give when we really should not be doing it because of that motivation. We've got a live caller standing by. I believe Ben is on the line waiting to give us a question. Ben, are you there?
Yeah.
How can we help you?
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I like what you are talking about when you say God of a cheerful giver. The part that I enjoy when God really have a cheerful giver, I hear folks say, no, give 10% and give whatever you can. But God turned around and said, God love a cheerful giver. When you're giving, you don't have to know what I give, and I don't have to tell you what I give. That's between God and I.
That's correct.
I mean, I hear folks say, give 10%, but I don't see that no way in the Word of God. I see in the Word of God, God love a cheerful giver.
That's correct.
It's more blessed to give than to receive.
That's correct. And so what you see is God contrasts this idea of being a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 by saying, you know, as you purpose in your heart.
Right.
So as you said, that's between you and God. Isn't it?
Right.
And the Bible goes on to say, you know, you give not grudgingly or of necessity. So you shouldn't feel, I just have to do this. I just have to do this. It's my last dollar. That shouldn't be the idea. The idea is not grudgingly or of necessity, and that's when it goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I should be free in my giving, I should purpose in my heart, and it's between you and God as you have noted.
And that fellowship thing I mentioned, if someone came knocking on your door, Ben, and they said, we're taking up collections for the church down the street, and you ask them, well, what church is it? Oh, it's the First Church of Satan. We're trying to start something down here, and we were wanting to get contributions. Would you help us get started? What would you do, Ben?
I would tell them to get out of my face.
Okay. And, you know, probably everybody else would, because you wouldn't dare want to encourage that, would you?
No, I won't.
Well, then if Church A, B, and C solicit funds, and you don't know what those funds are being used for, and you are not familiar with what doctrine is being taught, or maybe only a partial doctrine is taught, well, then you are guilty of that as well.
Right.
In Galatians 1, Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach, they're to be accursed.
And what's so good about the Word of God is so many false teachers out there, and over the television, over the radio, got to be careful what voice you are hearing.
That's right.
I said, hey, you can hear something that sounds good, but it's not the Word of God. And this is so that this is what I learned about my relationship with God. And if I don't have nothing up in my pocket, right, and I walk into the house of the Lord, I'm giving God my time. I might don't have a dime, but I'm giving God my time.
Well, we should make certain that we give God our everything, because he certainly gave us his best, for sure.
Right.
Thank you so much, Ben, for your call. We sure appreciate it very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you. You have a great day.
You're welcome.
Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. We have one more question here. Let me get this in right quick. What does the Bible say about tattooing? This is the last three digits of a text line is 016. I don't know. I must have skipped your question last week, and I apologize, Patricia. But here's what the New Testament says about tattooing. However, if you want to know what the Old Testament says, and again, that's right. There's just nothing in the New Testament about tattooing. There's Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 26, where that was part of the law of Moses, where they were forbidden to do that. And God makes that very clear. That's Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. But that was part of the law of Moses. The New Testament doesn't say anything about that. We might could approach that from medical reasons. We might could approach that from the idea of having a wrong influence reasons. But that would be a very complicated way to approach it. But specifically, the New Testament says absolutely nothing about tattooing. Thank you so much for your question, Patricia. We appreciate it very much. Again, the number 308-9564. Nick, you have another one?
Yes, Diana calls. She says, what does the Bible say about hand clapping? And so, Diana, I searched both Old Testament and New Testament. I could not find a reference to hand clapping. And so at least I had never searched just clapping from the Bible perspective, and I just assumed that it was there. And so this is something I'm going to study further. But when I look in the New Testament, you don't see it. Specifically, as you talk about the church coming together for worship. So there's no example, that I know for sure, when the church assembles together for worship. There's not a single example of the church gathering and clapping going on. I did find a reference in the book of Luke where you had Jesus coming down riding on a colt. In Luke, the 19th chapter, and the Bible says in verse 37, then as he was now drawing near, the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Every time when the Bible talks about them praising and rejoicing, at least in the New Testament, it's something they do with their voice. And that's in line with what we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, concerning singing praises, and Colossians 3 and verse 16, as well as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So I'm going to study that further, but at first glance, I didn't see anything in the scripture that would support hand clapping, at least in the assembly, in the worship, or in a way of giving praise to God. So I want to study that further.
No, Hebrews 13, verse 15 does specify, though, instead of the clapping of the hands, it would be
the
fruit of the lips. And so that would be something to consider. And that's supposed to come from the heart. We're time for our break. We do want you to know this is our last break, so hurry. If you have not enrolled in the course, 553-5157 is the number, and we'll get that in the mail to you. And right now, if you go ahead and call in your questions, I think we can get to all of them if you hurry and call right now. I'm so glad that you're joined us today. Please go ahead and continue to call in for the correspondence course, 553-5157, and we'll get the course in the mail to you even tomorrow. We're trying our best to get to all these questions. We'll do our best, so get your hands ready to write down the verses and the questions, and we'll go to the Bible for the answers. Nick, you have a follow-up to that last question?
Yes. Just before we went to break, Diana called about what does the Bible say about hand clapping, and I made the reference to did not see a reference in the Old Testament. My colleagues here were gracious enough to point me in the right direction. So when we did a search of the Old Testament on the word clap, we do see several references to them doing that in the Old Testament. However, when we look in the New Testament, we don't see not one case of that. And specifically, as we look at New Testament worship, there's not one example, but God is very specific to the kind of praise and worship they were to offer, as we noted in Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, and verse 16, and then Hebrews chapter 13, I believe verse 15. So there is very specific to it being songs, spiritual songs, psalms here, hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks, fruit of the lips. So the praise was supposed to come from the mouth, according to what we can see in the New Testament church. I hope that's been helpful, Diane. Very good question for us. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you wish to send us a text question, get it in. This is our last segment, 725-9283.
We are live, and make certain that you get in your question right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. A text question just came in, wanted to know about apostolic churches. Is this what church should be biblically, the apostolic church? Well, again, this program is called Let the Bible Speak, so as far as what apostolic church you're talking about, it is not recorded in the Bible. We see in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the only church we read about in the Bible is the one that belongs to Christ. Matter of fact, he's the one that actually adds everyone to it. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36, they were told to know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And then they asked what they must do. They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of them in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Verse 40, they were told to be saved from this untoward generation. And then they responded by receiving the word and being baptized. And that same day, about 3,000 were added, it says in verse 47, by the Lord to his church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church belonged to Christ. He claimed that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says that he purchased the church with his blood, and thus it belongs to him. He purchased it with his blood, and so there is no other church that God would recognize. And so we want to make certain we're part of that church and that church alone. I believe we have a live caller standing by. I believe Latalo is on the line. Would like to ask a question. Latalo, how can we help you?
Yeah. I just want to make sure, and first of all, I always enjoy your show. Sometimes I can't listen to it completely like I'd like to, but it's always a joy to listen. And listen to your show. But my question is, you know, the apostles, I know I've heard some, I don't want to call names, but some people say the apostles so-and-so in the church. But as I understand, there were only 14 apostles, that the original 12, plus Matthias, and Paul.
That's correct.
Is that correct? And when somebody said the apostle is apostle right now, can't be sure. God only, Jesus only has the original 12 and then the two that came, that's Matthias and Paul.
Yeah, so.
So when it says, say I'm apostle so and so, that's not of God. And so when you say apostle and not one of the original ones that was by God, and the two that came after was that which is Matthias and Paul. Thanks for taking my question.
Yes, yeah, so let's all, what we see is in the reference you made to Matthias, that comes out of Acts chapter 1, and in selecting someone to replace Judas, there was criteria that a person had to meet. It says in verse 21, therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. And thus an apostle is a witness of the resurrected Christ, not the idea in vision. They would have had to see Jesus in earthly form, and then as he died and as he resurrected from the dead. And that's what an apostle was. The part of their job was to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. We see this again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus tells them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Paul also was a witness of the resurrected Christ. And so,
you said Paul was?
Yes. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, last of all, he appeared to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse, I'm going to find the verse here.
After he got struck down on the road to Damascus?
Yes.
Okay.
But he would have seen Jesus during the time that Jesus walked the earth.
And he uses that as an argument in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, 2. He says, have I not seen Jesus?
And so the idea of seeing him is prior to his death, after his death and resurrection. See, no one else can claim that. Only these men who were apostles in the first century.
Is there anybody trying to claim that afterwards? They're not apostles. Thank you very much.
All right.
Thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate it.
Yeah.
Again, the number is 308-9564. 308-9564. We have Priscilla calling in this question. It says they want information on bingo. Is it right or wrong? Well, that's not a Bible question. I'm sorry to say there's nothing in the Bible about bingo. And as far as games are concerned, it is not a game to serve the Lord. It is a passion. It is a vocation. It is a enthrallment. We are to groan and grope for our Lord. And he expects us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and thus that kind of attitude. And so, bingo, that just does not fit into any of those descriptions whatsoever. And so, Priscilla, there's nothing in the Bible about that. As far as gambling is concerned, if we're taking advantage of somebody else and taking their money away from them in a game, then, again, that is not Christ-like at all. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI.
We have another caller calls in. Says, church is keeping record of who gives plus how much. Then at the end of the month, the pastor calls you in if your giving isn't enough. Is that right? Well, we just don't find an example like that in the Scripture. We don't find a command like that in the Scripture. And we have no reason to conclude that that was what they did from the Scripture. What we do have, very specifically, is, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, which says, again, so let a person give as a purpose in their heart. So you get to decide what you're going to give as you purpose in your heart. And the Bible says, so let them give. And so that's between you and God. We just don't find an example where a pastor, overseer, bishop would call a member in to tell them that their giving is not enough. We just don't see that as a matter of pattern. I hope that's helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. We do have another comment, look like, from Steve. Steve calls in today, and he says, clapping, stumping foot, anything is good. Great to be used in praise with God. Well, Steve, we do appreciate your comment. What would be helpful is a scripture that would support that. When we look at the New Testament, though, we don't have a scripture that would say stumping and clapping and et cetera is okay in praise to God. What we do have is what's recorded there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians 3:16, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, which all focus on a fruit that comes from our lips.
As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, the end of the chapter, bottom line of the discussion of what's going on in church service there in Corinth, was all things are to be done decently and in order. And so many times, I don't know if you've had a group of people together where they're all stomping and clapping and such. It sure does not look like that would be orderly at all, unless it's some stomping team. I guess there could be somehow that would be orderly, wouldn't it? But that certainly wouldn't be in praise to God. We have Carolyn calling in this question. They want to know, what does the Bible say about the kind of music to listen to? First question. Well, as far as listening, God does not address listening to music at all. It does tell us, as far as our worship, that our worship should be the fruit of our lips, that it should be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, that we are to teach and admonish one another. There is a message being conveyed in those things. That's Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, and Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Second question, seven stars in Revelation about angels are messengers. Well, this goes to the question that we answered earlier about Revelation. She's referring to Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 to the end of the chapter there, how that Jesus is depicted as holding seven stars in his hands, which are the seven angels of the seven churches. And again, all of this is symbolic language that is used to describe that God owns his churches. He's the one that will be the judge, and that we need to make certain that we do not add anything other than what God says, especially in this book. And so hopefully that is beneficial to you, Carolyn. We sure do appreciate that very much. But as far as entertainment, I would probably just be concerned with to make certain that I am only letting things, according to Philippians 4 and verse 8, be put into my heart and my mind, whatsoever things are true and honest and pure and lovely and just, if there's anything praiseworthy, I need to think on, dwell on, meditate, let those things be put in my heart and mind.
Ricky, I don't know, did you get to this question that says apostolic churches?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
Yep. But
that's all the questions we have.
We've got them, and so we're out of time. We want you to know we're thankful for your being with us today, and we hope and pray that the things that we've said have been totally from God's Word. That is our constant desire, and we hope and pray that if we've said something that is different than God's Word, that you'll point it out to us in the Word of God, and we will make corrections to that, because God will give us curse if we come up with anything different than what we read in God's Word. It's not up to us seeking after physical things or money or power or even entertainment that God wants us to be occupied with. He wants us to be focused on heaven, obediently loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to be content with the things that we have in this life, and reaching after the eternal. The answers that we need in this life, they won't come through church doctrines. They will not come through experiences or even pastor or family. If we're going to show ourselves approved unto God, we need to make certain that we let the Bible speak.
I want to be one with you, O God, and walk beside you always. Hold my hand in your hand and be faithful every day.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, a weekly live